Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to look at God's word more closely, let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, thank you for your word. Please, by your Spirit, show us wonderful things in it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I have no idea how many funerals I have taken as a vicar. I imagine it's in the hundreds. I've taken the funerals of young people and old, of the wealthy and the poor, of those who were dearly loved and others who weren't so loved. But I can assure you, none of the dead, whoever they were restored to life. It just doesn't happen. We all know that. No one defeats death. And that causes some people to conclude that the account that we have just read of Jesus raising a widow's son is a myth, it's a fairy tale, it's the product of naive, primitive, uneducated thinking. But Luke doesn't allow us to do that. Luke, the writer, was a doctor. He knew just as well as any skeptic today that the dead don't come back to life. But Luke had heard the claims about Jesus. He was alive in the lifetime of the eyewitnesses who saw these events, and he became a convinced believer in Jesus. And as he tells us in the introduction of the gospel that bears his name, he's writing about events which he has carefully investigated. This is not myth. Go to the faculty of any ancient history department in any major university and they will confirm that. Academic historians recognize the books of Luke and Acts as credible historical documents. So people who dismiss the claims about Jesus Christ and never consider the evidence do so on the basis of unthinking prejudice rather than honest open inquiry. And so with that in mind, let's look at this account carefully and see what Luke wants us to understand about Jesus. At first, Luke wants to draw our attention to the compassion of Jesus. Jesus has just left Capernaum, where he had healed the valued servant of a Roman centurion. And he's travelled to Nain, about 25 miles away. It's a day's journey. There is a large crowd with him. And as he approaches Nain, he meets another large crowd, but this one is very different. There isn't excitement, there's only grief. And Luke goes out of his way to emphasise the misery of the scene. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This woman would have been reeling. Funerals in those days happened very quickly, within hours of the person dying. She was already a widow, and now she had just lost her only son. We're not told whether she had daughters, but either way, she was facing a precarious future. In Israel of Jesus' day, there was no welfare state, there was no widow's pension. Support came from the family. but her menfolk were now all dead. So mixed with her tears would have been her fears. How will I cope without my boy? Who will look after me? That large crowd may have been with her, offering sympathy. People often do rally round when there's been a bereavement. But after the funeral, that emotional support evaporates quite quickly, and she'd have been left to face her pain alone. But then we read in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. People who are powerful and popular often have crowds around them, but they don't normally notice individuals in the crowd, especially when those individuals are not influential. But when Jesus saw this woman, his heart went out to her. He was moved, and not only was he moved, he acted. He took the initiative, he went over to her. And what was true of Jesus then is true of Jesus today. Jesus does not change. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus notices. And what a comfort this is to those of us who are feeling isolated and alone, for those of us who are in distress and fearful. Jesus notices your pain. He's not indifferent. You're not lost in a crowd. Some of us will have had the experience of people deliberately avoiding us. We're in a mess, or we suffered a bereavement, or we're in the midst of another great crisis. And somebody sees you in the street and they cross to the other side of the road. And they do so because they're embarrassed. They don't know what to say. They can't cope. They're thinking about themselves rather than your pain. But Jesus never does that. He doesn't get embarrassed. He doesn't get compassion fatigue. Instead, he takes the loving initiative. Before we cry out to him, he already knows all about our pain. And he cares. That's why Jesus came to earth in the first place. He saw our plight and he went to the cross for us to give us hope, to give us a future. I love how Luke puts together his account. So last week we saw Jesus' concern for a generous, respected, influential male foreigner as he heals the Roman centurion's servant. This week, we see his concern for a poor, grieving, destitute woman. Next week, as we look at the end of Luke chapter 7, we will see how Jesus' heart went out to a known, despised, disreputable sinner. So three very different people with very different needs, but each one is the object of Jesus' loving compassion and concern. The next thing that Luke wants to draw our attention to are the commands of Jesus. Now, in every funeral I have taken, there are always two emotionally charged moments. The first is when the coffin is carried into the church or the crematorium for the first time. The second is when the curtains close or the coffin is lowered into the grave. Those are the times when you inevitably see somebody kind of grab an arm or reach for a tissue or let out a muted cry. But at this moment of deep emotion, Jesus goes over to this grieving widow and says, "Don't cry." Can you think of anything more pastorally insensitive to say to a grieving mother in the midst of her son's funeral? I mean, if that was anyone else, we would be scandalized. But Jesus can say to a grieving mother, "Don't cry," because he knows what he's going to do and say next. Verse 14. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Literally, the bier. There would have been no wooden box. The body would have been wrapped in a shroud in the open, carried on some sort of stretcher. So the pallbearer stopped. No wonder people didn't do that. They didn't go up to the bier and touch it. To touch it would have made Jesus ritually unclean. But Jesus is unfazed. And then he utters his second command, but this time to the corpse. Young man, I say to you, get up. Now again, nobody commands a corpse to get up. And if they did, nothing would happen. But Jesus, in his own name, issues a command. And we read, the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's a lovely image. Just as a childminder may hand a child back to his mother at the end of a day, so Jesus takes this young man whom he has raised from the dead and hands him back to his mother. Last week, the centurion said to Jesus, "Say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one comes, and he comes." Well, Jesus here reveals that death is under his authority. In his own name, by his own authority, Jesus just says the word and death gives up its victim. What a wonderful saviour Jesus is. His heart goes out to this grieving widow, and in his power, he brings her only son back to life. All this power and authority at his disposal, and he uses it for the good of others. And Jesus still uses his power and authority for the good of others today, irrespective of who they are and what they've done. What a contrast with so many who wield great authority and power in the world today. Donald Trump in the United States, Vladimir Putin in Russia, and Xi Jinping in China. I'm sure they all believe that they're using their power for the good of their countries, but it's plain that they are motivated by self-interest, their own national self-interest, and their own personal self-interest. But not Jesus. The divine power he wields, he uses not for himself, but to honour his heavenly Father and to bring salvation to mankind, to build up his church for whom he died, to keep his people safe and to raise them up to live with him in glory on the last day. And so we come to the final thing that Luke wants to confront us with, and that is the challenge of Jesus. See, from verse 16, Luke's interest is no longer in the dead man or his mother, but on the response of the crowds. Let me read. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. In the Old Testament, there are two accounts of dead people being raised to life. Both were also only sons. One was done through the prophet Elijah, and the other through the prophet Elisha. Both these prophets cried out to God in prayer, and both in dramatic fashion prostrated themselves on the top of the child before God answered their request. And so the crowds conclude, having witnessed this miracle, that another great prophet like Elijah and Elisha have come to help the people of Israel. But Luke goes on to show that heartfelt though their response is, they have missed the point. Jesus is more than a prophet. We didn't have it read, but immediately after this incident, Luke records how John the Baptist, who by this time has been put in prison by Herod, sends two of his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus responds to the messengers by saying this. Let me read to you from verse 22. "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, Jesus' response here is loaded with significance. Not only is Jesus describing the miracles that he has done in full view of everyone and which people throughout Judea are talking about, but he's also quoting a number of passages from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, writing 700 to 800 years before Jesus, was looking ahead to a time when God would decisively visit his people and save them and usher in a brand new world. A world in which everything that wrecks our present life is done away with forever. Where the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the dead are raised. Isaiah looked forward to a time when death would be totally defeated forever and the sovereign Lord would wipe away the tears from all faces. And so in responding this way, Jesus is saying, look, I am the one promised by the prophets of old. I'm the one who will bring about God's great salvation. I am the sovereign Lord. I am the one who will destroy all death forever and usher in the new creation. Friends, this is the challenge of Jesus that Luke wants us to face. Do we recognize Jesus for who he truly is? And are we responding to him as he truly is? You see, it's very easy for us to respond to Jesus as something he is not. That is what the crowds were doing. They were amazed by Jesus, but they also diminished him. They limited Jesus to their perspective and imagination. He's a great prophet. And if we're not careful, we can do the same. We reduce Jesus to being simply our personal saviour. And we don't relate to him as the divine saviour of the world, the key to our existence and the key to history. We diminish Jesus. We think of him less than he is. We relate to Jesus as we may relate to a life coach or a personal trainer. So we cry out to Jesus when we're in trouble. We may think about him from time to time, like on a Sunday, but we don't allow him to radically challenge our priorities and attitudes. See, when we see Jesus as he really is, we are much more ready to fear him and bow down to him, to submit to him and obey him, to love him and adore him, to enjoy him and live for him. Luke, in this incident, presents us with death in all its horror and misery. Death is indeed the great enemy. It brings life to nothing. It severs relationship. The process of death is often degrading and painful. That's why many people are so anxious about this coronavirus. But Luke would have us look beyond death and all the miseries caused by this pandemic to Jesus. Jesus is full of compassion and mercy. Jesus notices our pain and distress in the face of death, and he reaches out to us in it. He's not indifferent. But more than that, Luke wants us to see that Jesus has authority over death. He need only say the word and death must give up its victims. Jesus is not simply a prophet. He's not a religious life coach. Jesus is the one who will usher in God's new creation. He is the sovereign Lord, the saviour of the world. And he is worthy of our daily obedience and adoration. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your compassion, for your love that causes your heart to go out to those in pain and in grief. And we praise you for your power and your power to defeat the powers of death. We thank you that through your death and resurrection, you are able to offer life, eternal life, and to raise us up to life on the last day. We thank you for this, and please keep us grounded in you. Help us to see you as you really are, and to relate to you as the sovereign Lord. For we ask this in your name. Amen.